what a joy to be with you today. I am truly honored to be here. Appreciate the invitation from Brother Ken to come, and I always enjoy coming to College Street. And thank you for the honor and the privilege of serving as your Director of Missions. I love what I get to do and what God allows me to do, and it's a joy to be with you. I love this fella sitting back here, Ray Conway. Amen. I was thinking, Ray, as you were leading and worshiping, I think it's about 35 years ago when you and I met and played softball together. We played a lot of ball together over the years, and that's why I'm walking the way I walk today. I've got doctors wanting to replace knees, and I'm delaying and delaying, but I think it was about 35 years ago or so when we met and began playing softball together. But I love Ray Conway, and he's a dear friend. But, you know, thinking of that, as we get older, your body aches. Anybody can relate to that? Anybody? And your memory begins to fade a little bit. Anybody relate to the memory part? Yeah, hands up everywhere. I used to have a pastor say, I see that hand. I heard about this couple that were in an assisted living home. They weren't there together. They were just residents there, lived on opposite ends of the place. And they began to hang out in the family room a lot and took a liking to one another. And one night the gentleman asked the lady, he said, would you marry me? And the next morning he woke up and he walked all the way down to her room and he knocked on the door and he said, I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. And he said, but last night I asked you to marry me and I woke up this morning. I couldn't remember what you said. And the lady said, oh, praise the Lord. She said, I woke up this morning, and I remember saying, yeah, but I couldn't remember who asked. But, you know, as we get older, you know, things just sort of happen, right? But it's a joy to be with you today, and thank you for being here. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 13. Psalm chapter 13, and we're just going to look at six verses of Scripture. Six verses of Scripture from Psalm chapter 13, but what an amazing passage of Scripture we find here. What an amazing passage of Scripture in Psalm 13. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever gone on a long trip in a vehicle with small children? Long trip. And at some point in time on that trip, the question is asked many times, what is that question? Are we there yet? How much longer? How much longer? Are we there yet? And you know, it's interesting that question, how much longer, that's a question for hard times. It's a biblical question. In fact, you'll find that question, how much longer, asked many times throughout the pages of the Bible. David asked it. Job asked it. Habakkuk asked it. Jeremiah asked it. Zechariah asked it. They were asking God, how much longer? How much longer? That's a biblical question. In fact, that question, how much longer, is a question for hard times. It's a question for hard times. And it's a question that we find here in Psalm 13 that David really, he asked that question four times in the first two verses. Four times. Now let me preface this. Watch this. I have no idea what you're going through in your life. I have no idea what you've been through. I have no idea what the future holds. I do know who holds the future. But I want you to understand something. As we think about this passage today, you relate it to your life. Psalms 13, in the first two verses, four times David asked God how much longer. In this fourfold repetition of how long, God, really through the Word of God, we get insight into the depth of David's agony. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. But really what Psalms 13 is about, it's about a process. Psalms 13, folks, it's about a journey. Watch this. Let me explain to you. Psalm 13 begins over here in a valley of despair. I don't know if you've ever been in a valley of despair, a valley of hopelessness, but it begins in a dark place. Sort of like when we came to church today. Many of you came in, it was still misting rain, and in a few moments you're going to leave and the sun will be out. But Psalm 13 began in a dark place, a place of sorrow. And 6 verses later, it ends on a mountaintop and David is singing praises to God. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful psalm, but it's about a process. It's about a change in attitude as David is writing about a change in his thinking as he waits upon the Lord. It's about a journey. A journey that probably most of us in this sanctuary have been on at some point in time in our life, from a place of despair to a place of dancing and praising God. In Psalm 13, David is writing about a path upward, out of despair and into hope. He begins this journey in Psalm 13, a place of sorrow. In fact, I call this particular passage, it's from sinking. He's sinking in sorrow. He's sinking in hopelessness. It's from sinking to singing. He goes from, watch this, folks, get this. Look at me. He goes from sinking to singing in 6 verses of scripture. 6 verses of scripture. It's an amazing passage. I love to read and study and preach and teach about the life of David. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, in A Treasury of David, he wrote this: whenever you look into David's Psalms, you will somewhere or other find yourself. You'll never get into a corner, but that you will also find that David was in that corner. I think I was never so low that I could not find that David was lower. And I've never climbed so high that I could not find that David was up above me. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Psalm 13, it's writing about that joy of when God answers prayer and when God restores, and it begins with the depth of despair. Psalm 13 is known as a lament psalm. If you know anything about psalms, it's a lament psalm. A lament psalm is a psalm that expresses deep sorrow, whether it be an individual or whether it be related to a nation. But it's a psalm of great sorrow. But now watch this, to understand a lament psalm, a lament psalm involves desperation. Let me say that again. A lament psalm involves desperation. Do you know one of the greatest needs we have in our churches today is desperation? We need to be desperate for God. We need that desperation for God. And you're going to see that desperation in David's life here in this particular psalm. But in this lament psalm, David's soul is dramatically transformed from perplexity over here to praise over here. From sinking over here to singing over here. From doom and gloom over here to rejoicing and celebration over here. It literally is, concerning Psalm 13, it's been said that this psalm begins with winter and it ends with summer. It begins with tones of sorrow and ends with choruses of praise. Now, watch this. I say all that to say this. If Psalm 13 begins in a valley of despair and it ends on a mountaintop of praise, what made the difference? Here's the message. How did David get from this place of despair, this place of sorrow, this place of hopelessness, this place of brokenness, this place of utter desperation? How did he get from there in 6 verses over here to singing praises to God on a mountaintop? What made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference. And this is, listen to me, hear me say this. What made the difference is prayer and supplication. Now watch this. I've been Baptist my entire life. 9 months before I was born, my mom had me in church. Okay? I've been in church my entire life. When y'all remember years ago, many years ago when I was growing up in the 60s and early 70s, churches, and many of them still do, but they used to give those attendance pins. Y'all remember those things? Perfect attendance pins. And I'm not saying this to brag. I'm saying this to brag on my mom and dad, because going to church on Sunday was never up for vote or discussion in our house. You never had a debate on Saturday night, are we going tomorrow? You knew you were going. When I went to college to play ball at 18 years old. I grew up in Utica Baptist Church in Seneca. And when I went to college as an 18-year-old college student, I had 18 years perfect attendance in church. So I can understand. Listen to me when I say that for a reason. I know church. And I understand the lingo. And I understand how we do church. And so when I say what made the difference here was prayer and supplication, you say, oh, okay. But you don't understand what I'm saying. We understand prayer in our churches. Amen? We pray. We're people of prayer. We have prayer meetings. We have prayer groups. We pray specifically for certain situations. We understand prayer. We teach our children to pray at a very young age. We've got two grandchildren. Golly, y'all. Oh, my goodness. Commercial break. Grandchildren. Man, my grandchildren. I may have told y'all this last time I was here. We got two little dudes. I mean, two little guys. And when our daughter talked to my wife and I, they said, well, what do y'all want to be called? My wife says, I want to be Mama. I'm like, Mama. And, you know, Mama, Mima, Moo Moo, and all that, those words, you know. And the other grandmother, you know, on the son-in-law's side, she wanted to be Mama. And the other grandfather wanted to be Papa. My daughter looked at me and she said, what do you want to be called, Daddy? And I said, I'm going to be the coolest grandpa in the world. I said, I want to be called Cool Pops. Now, I was joking. I was joking. You know, I said, I want to be called Cool Pops. And so now my little 3-year-old grandson calls me Cool Pops. Hey, Koopa. Koopa. That's what he calls me. But man, but we teach our children, and so our grandchildren now, when we go out to eat, our grandson will pray. He's 3 years old. You know, God is good, God is great, let us thank him for our food, by his hands we shall be fed, give us, Lord, our daily bread. He'll pray. At night, you know, we teach our children, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord, y'all know the prayers we teach our children. We're people of prayer, we understand praying. You prayed in Sunday school, you prayed in this service, you prayed before you came, hopefully. We understand prayer, but watch this, I submit this to you. What made the difference from this place where David started and where he wound up was prayer and supplication. What we don't understand, while we understand prayer, we do not understand supplication. In fact, throughout the pages of the Bible, numerous times you will see that phrase, prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. The word supplication, it simply means, watch this, to humbly beg God. Desperation. When was the last time, and I ask this as director of missions, when was the last time the 64 churches of this association were desperate for God? I had lunch a while back with a missionary who had spent considerable time overseas, and we were talking. He had come back and was speaking in churches all across our country. And I asked him, I said, as you're back in the States, I said, you saw God do a mighty work overseas, and now you're back in the States speaking in churches. What's the biggest difference you see? And you know what he said? Immediately, without hesitation, he said, our churches aren't desperate for God. We're not desperate for God. Churches overseas are desperate for God. They can come in and arrest you in some places, and there's places where they're just desperate for God. And then he said this. He said, you ever been underwater and you couldn't get your breath underwater? I said, man, yeah. He said, when we become as desperate for God as a man wanting air underwater, then God will begin doing things in our churches. Desperate. What made the difference in David being in a valley of sorrow and perplexity and 6 verses later on a mountaintop rejoicing and singing praises? Prayer and supplication. You'll find that phrase again throughout the pages of the Bible. It means to humbly plead. It's found 60 times in the Bible. It's describing praying, kneeling. It's really talking about, watch this, it's talking about falling before God in desperation, humbly begging and pleading with God. Wow. I asked myself, when's the last time I fell before God and cried out in desperation, lifting up a lost family member, lifting up a lost friend, praying for somebody, praying for my church, praying for my staff, praying for my pastor? When's the last time I desperately fell before God? Wow. You know, it's interesting. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended back to heaven. The angel said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that ascended up, he'll come again in like manner. And it says they returned and had a prayer meeting. And it says through prayer and supplication. Wow. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul says, praying always, watch this, praying always with prayer and supplication. It's found 60 times in the Bible. We understand prayer. But in our churches, I think we're leaving out and we're missing the supplication part. And so what made the difference here for David is prayer and supplication. And it's an amazing, beautiful thing that happens. Let's look at this very quickly. In Psalm 13, let's look first of all at the first two verses. I want you to notice David's sorrow. David's sorrow. He says, "How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever?" Now watch this. Let me set this up. It's believed that David was surrounded by his enemies. His enemies have surrounded him. They're closing in and they're going to kill him. And David is in a place, he's in a situation where the only way he's going to get out of this situation is if God gets him out. That's his only hope. A place of sorrow, a place of desperation. And so David is crying out here, "God, are you going to forget all about me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" And we don't have time to get into that, but that's a mistake, is when we try to take counsel within ourselves. Amen. You've got to turn to God. But he says, "Having sorrow in my heart daily," there again, "how long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" It begins in this bad place, this valley of despair. He's surrounded by enemies. He's facing certain death. And in deep agony, four times he cries out, "God, how long? How long?" You see the stress, the despair. He felt like God was ignoring him, that God had forgotten him, that God was hiding from him. He felt all alone. And so in verses 1 and 2, we get a glimpse of David spiraling downward into this emotional despair. He realized his own inability to deal with his problems. Wow. He was in a place of desperation. He imagined defeat. He knew that unless God intervened, he was done. You ever felt a similar hopelessness, sorrow, despair? We probably all have at some point in times in our life, whether it's over health or jobs or families or marriages or finances or various situations of life, impending defeat. We just felt like unless God does something, we're done. And so David here is crying out. And it's just a picture of a frustrated, desperate heart. So there's David's sorrow in verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4, the second thing, notice David's supplication. If you write in your Bible or take notes, verses 3 and 4 are the turning point in this passage. Verses 1 and 2, he's in a valley of despair. Verses 3 and 4, this is the turning point. Remember supplication, prayer. It's to beg humbly for something, to petition earnestly, with earnestness, to pray in desperation. And so verse 3, it's a desperate prayer. David says, "Consider and hear me." He's crying out to God, probably on his knees, on his face, before God. He's crying out, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes. Give me wisdom and understanding." That, by the way, hold your finger there in Psalm 13 and turn to the right. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you a quick passage in Ephesians 1. That's the same advice that Paul gave us in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, concerning enlighten, give me understanding here. In Ephesians 1. Look at verse 17. Ephesians 1 verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints." Well, he says, "That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope." Well, you go back to our text, and David here says, "God, lighten mine eyes. Give me understanding. Give me wisdom and understanding to understand what I'm..." Now, God doesn't have to explain himself to us. That's not what's happening here. God is not obligated to explain the things that happen in our lives to us. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, "Give me wisdom and understanding to glorify you in the midst of what I'm going through. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Verse 4, "Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I move or when I die." In these verses, we see the despair and desperation in David's prayer. consider and hear me. Look on me, God. Please answer me. He asked God to rescue him from this desperate situation. And he says, look at that phrase. If you don't, I will sleep in death. I'm done. I'm done. In verse 3, the light in mine eyes, it's very important. It means give me divine wisdom and understanding to see this situation from your perspective. Had a lady in a church I pastored years ago, Miss Mize, who was dying of cancer. An elderly lady who was one of the most precious saints of God I've ever met. She walked with God and talked with God. People in the church, if they had a prayer request, went to Miss Mize because she had a connection with God. She walked with God. And so Miss Mize was diagnosed with cancer. And they took her down to Anderson Hospital. And she passed. And then when we did her funeral, I made the statement, I think about half the employees of Anderson Hospital were at her funeral. Why? Because in the midst of what she was going through, she said, God, enlighten mine eyes. Give me wisdom to glorify you in the midst of what I'm going through. And so when the nurses and the doctors would come into her room, she ministered to them as she was dying of cancer. Miss Mize, I'm sorry. This may stick. It's okay, darling. You go ahead. God will take care of me. You just do your job. I love you, but Jesus loves you more. She witnessed to people. In the midst of what she was going through, God enlightened mine eyes to glorify you in the midst of this. Well, that's the same thing David's praying here. God, help me understand this situation. But look, in verses 3 and 4, it was at this point that David quit complaining like he was complaining in verses 1 and 2. He quit complaining and he desperately began reaching out to God for answers. Wow. Desperate praying. Desperate praying. Reaching out to God from that valley of despair and sorrow. Matthew Henry says days of trouble must be days of prayer. So there's David's sorrow. There's David's supplication. And then let's conclude. Look at verses 5 and 6. In verses 5 and 6, there's David singing. He says, but I've trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice. Everybody look. God, how long are you going to forget me? Forever? How long? I'm just going to rejoice in God and trust in him. What in the world made the difference? Prayer and supplication. It's a different man in verses 5 and 6. His tone is different. His tone is different. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Wow. Watch this. Look at verses 5 and 6. It is with unwavering confidence that David put his trust in God's unfailing love. I don't know what you're going through, but you need to understand in that valley of despair, you put your trust and confidence in God. He's a big God. Amen? And David put his trust in him. And David's heart in verse 5 rejoiced in God's salvation and his deliverance. In God's divine deliverance from the threats of his enemies. His strong belief that his prayer had been heard by God caused him to sing because God had been so good to him. From the depths of sorrow and despair in verses 1 and 2, in verses 5 and 6, David was elevated to the heights of singing, from sinking to singing. Wow. Can I show you something? Look at verse 6. Now watch this. Here's an important point. Don't miss this point. God had not delivered David yet from his valley of despair. He hadn't delivered him yet. But David was praising God and giving God glory because he knew God was going to deliver him. Because look at verse 6. Because he has in the past, he has dealt bountifully with me in the past. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he's been good to you yesterday, he's going to be good to you tomorrow. And David said, I'm going to rejoice in God because he has dealt bountifully with me in the past, is what he's talking about. And he's putting trust in God's going to continue to deal bountifully with him in the future. Wow. From sinking to singing. What an incredible passage for people that find themselves in that valley of despair. Now let me close, to stick with me for a moment, let me close with an illustration. An example of that, as I studied this passage and dove into this passage and I understand what David was saying in light of some things that our family has been through in recent years. I ran across this story. I don't know, Ray probably has, some of you others probably have as well. But there's a man by the name of Thomas Dorsey. Thomas Dorsey, he's known as the father of gospel music. Thomas Dorsey. He was a music director at Pilgrim Baptist Church in Chicago from 1932 until the late 1970s. From 1932 to the late 1970s, Thomas Dorsey, the music director at Pilgrim Baptist Church in Chicago. Prior to becoming a music director in the church, he had a highly successful career in blues. He was a blues pianist in secular music, writing and recording. But during the peak of his time in the music ministry, he was living in Chicago. He went to St. Louis, Missouri to lead music for a revival. His wife at home, her name was Nettie, his wife at home was expecting their first child, but it wasn't anywhere near time for the child to be born. And so Thomas Dorsey left Chicago, went to St. Louis, and was leading the music in this revival, this crusade meeting. He led the music one night in the meeting, and as he got through, somebody in the back was waving at him, and he came off the platform as the preacher started preaching, and he went to the back. And the person said, "Thomas, you got to get home. You got to get home quick. Something's wrong with Nettie." He called and he got home as fast as he could, but when he got home, he found out that his wife had delivered the baby and his wife had died during childbirth. He said that she was his world. Totally caught him off guard, and Nettie had died. He said that his emotions swung between grief and joy. His wife's death and the little boy that she delivered. He said until the next day when the little boy died. He said, "I buried my wife and my son in a casket together." He said, "And then after the funeral, I fell apart." He said, "I sunk in a valley I've never been so low. I blamed God. I got angry with God. I blamed God. I was mad at God. I wanted nothing else to do with God." And he said, "In fact, I told God, 'God, if this is the way it is, I'm done with you. I'm done with church. I'm done with music. I'm done with singing gospel songs. I'm done writing gospel songs.'" And he wrote that he said a lot of things much crueler than that. And he had every intention. He said in the lowest point in his life, he had every intention of walking away from God and going back into secular music. This went on for some time until two godly friends showed up one day. And he said, as they showed up, he said, "I was cursing God. I was mad at God. I was angry at God. I was done with God. I felt like God had done me an injustice. I didn't want to serve God anymore, write any more gospel songs. I was going back to the jazz world." And he said, "I was so angry, fussing at God," and said, "finally, one of my friends hit the coffee table and said, 'Thomas, that's enough talking about my God in those terms. From now on, if you're going to talk about my God, you refer to him as precious Lord.'" He said, "Then I fell to my knees and something happened. My two friends fell beside me." And he said, "I cried and I prayed and I cried and I prayed and I cried and I prayed and they cried and they prayed." And he said, "In that moment, God picked me up off my knees. I walked to my piano. I sat down and I started playing and I started writing as fast as I could write. In your hymn book, if you look right in front of you, what he wrote is on page 456. That's the words that came to him at the lowest point in his life. He wrote those words down as fast as he could write. God was speaking and he was writing. Thomas Dorsey, page 456. And he said, in that valley of despair, at the lowest point in his life, they fell on their knees after a friend said, "Thomas, you refer to my God as precious Lord." Something happened and they began to pray and weep and cry out to God. He got up and he went from sinking to singing and he wrote, "Precious Lord, take my hand." Wow. "Precious Lord,
Take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Wow. He later said that as the Lord gave him those words, the words to that song, that while he gave him those words, God healed his broken spirit. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my light is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand lest I fall, take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Thomas Dorsey wrote, and I quote, I learned, now watch this, think of David sinking to singing, a valley of despair, a valley of sorrow, to singing praises to God. Thomas Dorsey said, I learned that when we are in our deepest grief and our lowest point, when we feel the farthest from God, how long, God? How long are you going to forget me? When we feel the farthest from God, he wrote, that's when he's really the closest. And when we're most open to his restoring power. He wrote that he found that by reaching out to God, by turning from his sorrow and turning to supplication and prayer, that it brought him to a place where, just like David in Psalm 13, he could sing again. Wow. Psalm 13 in verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord, because he's been good to me. He's been good to me. You know, regardless, folks, of how deep the valley, regardless of how tall the mountain, regardless of how dark and hopeless your circumstances look, regardless of how broken you may be, regardless of the depth of your hurt and despair, I'm telling you today that you too can go from sinking to singing, just like David, just like Thomas Dorsey, because the same God is still the same God. Would you bow your heads? As I said earlier, I have no idea what you're dealing with in your life. I have no idea why God laid this message on my heart to share today. Maybe it was just for one person. But if you're here today and you find yourself in that valley, you can get out of that valley through prayer and supplication. Maybe you're here today and everything is great in your world and your concern is for other people, family, friends, loved ones, co-workers, neighbors, your church, your staff, the upcoming Passion Play, where you're going to have an opportunity to reach so many people. Can you sit here this morning and say that you have desperately, through prayer and supplication, lifted those petitions up to God? You see, folks, I believe the thing we're missing in our churches today is we understand prayer. We're people of prayer and we're people of the book. But I don't think we understand supplication. It's mentioned 60 times in the Bible for a reason. And it's through prayer and supplication that God moves mountains. So regardless of what you're going through today, I hope that you found some encouragement in the words of David in Psalm 13. In the words of, precious Lord, take my hand, from Thomas Dorsey. Because God is still able to deliver you from that valley to that mountain. God, I've preached exactly what you've laid on my heart. God, I pray that hearts would have been encouraged today, strengthened today. God, we don't have to stay in that valley of despair. We don't have to remain there, God. There's something a whole lot better. But Father, just like David, we try to get out of those valleys, by our own strength and in our own power. And God, it's never going to happen. So God, I pray that we'll understand the difference in Psalms 1 and 2 in that passage, verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6 or verses 3 and 4, that made the difference, prayer and supplication. God, thank you for the message. Thank you for the lesson from your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand as we have a hymn of invitation. If you want to come and kneel at the altar, I invite you to come. If I can pray with you, I'd love to do that. You can pray right there where you're at. But let's stand. And if you're in that valley, let's get out of it today. Amen. Has been a joy to be with you today. I love you and I appreciate you, and I thank you for your support for the association. I thank you so much for your support for our daughter who is a missionary in Canada. You have been so generous to her, and I thank you for that. A couple weeks ago, we've had rain. A couple weeks ago, their high temperature for that week was -1 and their low was -17. And I said, aren't you ready to come home? But anyway, I appreciate your prayers for her and your support. And I love you. It's been a joy to be with you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the sunshine. Father, thank you for the rain. Lord, we thank you for your word, God, and how your word is such an encouragement to us. But God, Jesus said in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to go through some hard times. There'll be challenges in life. And God, when we go through those challenges, oftentimes we find ourselves in those valleys of despair. God, we don't have to stay there. There's too many people in our churches that have lost their song. God, and it's through prayer and supplication that the song returns. I'll sing praises unto my God who's been good to me. We love you and we praise your name and we thank you for caring for us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.